This week, as you know, Billy Graham died, and it was in 1954 that Don Graves and his late wife came to faith in Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, as they were called, in Neenah, Menasha area. And it was in the providence of God that the Lord spared Don's life in the horrors of the Battle of Iwo Jima there in the Volcano Islands, Japan, in the Second World War. And as a young man, about 125 pounds, storming the beaches or with the rest of the 5th Marine Division, carrying a 75-pound flamethrower pack, Don put his face into the black sand beach there, and it was the proverbial, "God, you get me out of this, I'll serve you." Sure enough, the Lord saved him and called him into ministry, Moody Bible Institute, where he trained, and the Lord brought them here to this community. And as you know, some of you know the history, as we were reminded of last summer, our 150th anniversary celebration, the Lord used them to call this church back to the authority of the Word of God. See, Don, he believed the Bible and he was preaching the gospel, and the story goes half the people left this church, everybody else got saved. And what happened is, because in the late 1800s and the early part of the 20th century, Protestant liberalism was engulfing entire denominations. And what that means is that many churches became like religious social clubs. And that's about it. There was a lot of the right ingredients, a lot of the right spiritual vocabulary, but the wrong dictionary, a different dictionary, a religious dictionary, not really an inherently biblical dictionary. And so it was in this historical context that the Lord raised up Billy Graham to take a stand for truth, to be a catalyst toward igniting conservative believers who wanted to actually not retreat from culture, but to engage culture with the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. And yes, a controversial figure, but a man of godly, sterling character, of morality, and Christian ethics, even to the end of his life. This past week, I put on a song, a fun song. Some of you may know it. You may be familiar with Matthew West. He's a Christian singer. He did a concert in the Dells just recently, and one of his songs is called "Next Thing You Know." It talks about his testimony, and you know, my kids loved it, and a dance party and everything. It was really neat, very creative songs in there. Matthew West. And if you ever listen to his music, there's some good theology in his stuff. His emphasis on grace. A friend of mine said, "Well, it's no wonder his dad was a pastor." And I said, "Well, that does it, right?" And the song "Next Thing You Know," he talks about. He said, "And I'll try my best here." He says, "I saw a picture on a TV screen. I remember when I was 13, I saw a picture on my TV screen. I saw the Reverend Billy Graham and the people just singing 'Just As I Am,' and I thought, felt like you were talking to me. And my mother said, 'Son, are you okay? Do you want to pray?' And he said, and that became the hour I first believed." Next thing, in other words, he got saved. So you'll have to Google it, YouTube it, or anything. It's a fun song. The Word of God teaches that the Christian worldview is one in which that impacts every arena of our life. And this includes our life at work. And we've been seeing in Ephesians chapter 6 the reality of the Word of God, what it has to say about stewardship, economics, vocation, slavery. And this week we're going to actually take a look at what it means to be a good worker and what it means to be a good boss. And that, and for Christ-like conduct and godly character to be a reality in our hearts and our lives, just as it was in the life of Billy Graham. See, God designed, let's see if this works here. See, God designed an honest day's work as a noble calling for mankind to exercise creative stewardship of His gifts by taking dominion in every realm of life for the glory of the Creator. In other words, work is not a curse. Work is indeed a blessing. And I think not just because of the socioeconomic demographics of the community in which we live, but it's the human condition. And some of these pathologies are more prevalent in some locales than others. We get that. But every one of us need to be reminded that work is a blessing. And rolling up our sleeves and putting on some elbow grease, if you will, and getting into it as far as a healthy day's work is a blessing for us. Whereas the antithesis, the opposite of honest days work as far as just slovenly sluggardness and laziness and freeloading type of dynamics, that's shameful. That's shameful. So we saw the biblical worldview of economics, the seven principles of a biblical worldview. All things belong to God. God created man to be a creative steward with His of his goods, with ownership rights. And theft and coveting of others' goods is wrong. And skills and abilities to work come from God. And work is profitable, good, and to be pursued, whereas laziness is not. And God's call in our life is to love God and not our goods, be generous to church, missions, and the poor. So let's take a look at Ephesians 6 in verse 5. Here the word of God says right here, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ." So first of all, we see there's several qualities of a good worker here in this text. The first one which we see is this, that a good worker is obedient to the boss. A good worker follows orders. You look at, say, in verse 5, it says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." In other words, if you've ever had people working for you, or maybe you just like many of us with young children, we experience it in this season of life when we give instructions to our children to do something, what do you expect? Look at verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And the same principle is applicable on the job. Is that when the boss gives you a responsibility, a job to do, you are responsible for carrying it out. Faithfully, gladly, wholeheartedly. A good worker follows orders. And look at what it says right here. "Be obedient to those your masters according to the flesh." And mind you, remember, this is Paul speaking of first century as far as slavery, and we looked at that. And Scripture's not condoning slavery, and we looked at slavery in America and the horrors thereof and why that's wrong, the biblical worldview of ethnic distinctions and things, and just how through the blood of Christ, Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled unto God through in one body through the cross of Christ. And so these principles applying to our contemporary context is dealing with employer and employee relationships. He says right here, "Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." And what does he say there? "With fear and trembling." In other words, a good worker respects the boss. Respects the boss. A good worker doesn't talk bad behind the boss's back. As far as gossip and slander and libel and these types of things, a good worker is trustworthy. If two businessmen are engaging one another in conversation over lunch, they should indeed affirm that, hey, Christians are the best kind of workers to have on the job. Because remember, the the scenario. Says, you know what's best? Well, the great thing is about Christian workers? Well, look at the text right here. It says, at the end of verse 5, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And look at verse 6. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Well, the great thing these guys are talking, the great thing about Christian workers is that they work harder when you're not around. They don't slack off when the boss is not looking. So a good worker follows orders, respects the boss, and a good worker is loyal. It says right there, it says, and with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ in singleness of heart. And look at in the next verse, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but a good worker needs little supervision, it says here. But look at the end of verse 6. It says, but as bondservants, say, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God, how? From the heart. There's an internal motivation. There's an internal motivation of the Christian work ethic and recognizing. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, just right next door to Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3. The internal motivation of the Christian work ethic is the recognition that ultimately we are not working for our human employer. We are ultimately working for Jesus Christ. And that our employer is actually a steward, as are we, of the Lord God Almighty's resources. And so therefore we have an internal motivation to work hard. How? Look at Colossians 3:23. Look what it says right here. Colossians 3 in verse 23. Back up to verse 17 actually, and look at this. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And look at in verse 23, he talks about family relationships. Well, verse 22 actually, he says, obey, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? We were talking about that last scene in the 12 seed study. To fear God is to have a reverential fear of our moral accountability to Almighty God. And a healthy respect for Him. And if there's anything that employers, bosses need today, is to be to have a healthy respect from their employees. And look what it says in verse 23. It says, and whatever you do, do it how? Half-heartedly? Or however you want to describe it, do it heartily, with all your heart. Man, put your back into it, if you will, and your legs. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. As to the Lord, and not to how? Who? And not to men. Not to men. So a good servant, or a good worker, has a good attitude. Look at verse 7 of our text in Ephesians. It says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Why? So good workers have good attitudes. And let's catch up here especially if any of the kids are taking notes here. So a good worker needs little supervision. A good worker has a good attitude. And a good worker, finally, a good worker reaps what he sows. This is a biblical principle of life. You know, in our contemporary vernacular, we say, well, you dug your grave and I'll lie in it. You made your bed, I'll sleep in it. That type of thing. Because look at what it says in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And so in no way, shape, or form is he speaking of the context here is slaves and masters. He's not talking about, this has nothing to do with salvation issues whatsoever. He's talking about a Christian work ethic and our relationships on the job, or in this context right here as far as slavery. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Turn over to Galatians, right next door to the left of Ephesians. In Galatians chapter 6, there's a principle here, a fixed principle or a law of God. It's called reaping and sowing. And this is, once again, the Lord gives us discernment to see and to observe the dynamics of life and community. It's not for the purpose of criticism and looking down our nose and disdain and tisk, that type of thing. Whenever the Lord gives us discernment, the Bible Chamber says, it's not for the purpose of criticism, it's for the purpose of intercession. In other words, to lifting up, intercede, upholding somebody in prayer. Because the principle is this, is that we cannot give what we do not have. Whenever we observe different in the life of someone, whether a believer or not, it's oftentimes due to this. Galatians 6 and verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. In other words, don't be lying. God is not lying. You can't fool God. For whatever man sows, that he will reap. His reaping in as far as he applying this to at work, you don't keep your job. If you don't show up at work on time, you don't keep your job. When you show up at work, you don't work, you won't keep your job. I mean, it's just how life works. And as we endeavor to disciple and invest in the next generation, is using it like this. Did boys make excuses? Which one are you? As far as our sons, our grandsons, speaking into their hearts. Which one are you? Are you going to step up? Are you going to make excuses? And that we see a massive measure in the millennial generation, not just theirs, but the rest of ours. It's not my fault. Say, oh, it's not my fault. Every one of us are responsible for our own lives and therefore accountable to God. Look at the next verse. It says, to his flesh, basically, sensual lust of our sinful nature. But the flesh corrupts it. He who sows to the Spirit will let the Spirit eternal. That's a good cross reference. This is speaking of we live our life. This is not in no way shape or form. It's talking about marrying salvation whatsoever. He's talking about how we live our life, having already been saved. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Check this out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, to be carnally minded, in other words, to be fleshly minded, to have our mind better, to have our mind filled with ungodliness and flesh, the world, and the devil. So to be carnally minded is the opposite of life. And but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You're right here, Romans 12. Check this. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the ancient Roman Christians, members of the church, the body of Christ, living today in the dispensation of grace, exhorting them to live for Christ as a result of all the manifold mercies of God that have been heaped upon them. What's your position? In Christ. That have been heaped upon them in Christ. Follow them to raise the white flag of surrender to serve Him. Romans 12 and verse 1. And why serve God? Is it in order to get saved or stay saved? No. It's because we are saved. It's grace, right? Look at Romans 12, 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the what? The mercies of God, that you present your bodies. How? A living sacrifice. If we're going to present our body to the Lord, it has to be out of a conscious decision from our heart and our soul, our mind, that, and by faith, I'm going to step out and trust God and surrender and commit and pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for Him. And He said, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV renders it, which is your spiritual act of worship, to praise and live for God, because He has laid down His life for us. And it is an honor to serve Him. And look in verse 2, He says, and do not be conformed. In other words, do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow the world to press into its mold of its priorities and pursuits and possessions and passions and everything. That doesn't mean that we're to be so otherworldly and to be completely disengaged from this world that we have no relevant cultural impact whatsoever. No, He's talking about as far as the spiritual reality, the priorities and the passions, the pursuits of our life are not to be conformed to this world, but to be, how? He says, but to be transformed, metamorphosis, if you will. To be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind in truth. Renew your minds in truth. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, we reap what we sow. And so in Ephesians 6, the principle of a godly Christian work ethic is this, that knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. That the Lord, He knows our name. The Lord will vindicate our cause in His time and in His way. His ways are above our ways. So the qualities of a good worker are manifold. But the Apostle Paul, he doesn't leave it there, because he goes on understanding that God designed labor, God designed an honest day's work as a tremendous blessing that we as creative stewards can use our gifts to take dominion for the glory of the Creator in every arena of life. For His glory. And so the apostle, he doesn't end there, but he goes on to in discussing the qualities of a good boss. And first of all, a good boss returns several things. Take a look at this in verse 9. And he says, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so a good boss returns respect, loyalty, and honor. And so basically what the apostle is exhorting masters or employers today to do is that, hey, as you see this godly Christian work ethic demonstrated in the lives of your employees, you are to respond in kind as well. You are to live this out yourself. Because what do we see from employees? First of all, we see respect. They respect the boss, right? And not only that, but they're loyal to the boss. And they're honest. And so the apostle, he's saying, and you masters, do the same things to them. You return respect, loyalty, and honor. In other words, how should an employer respect his employees? Well, by building them up, esteeming them. Because every one of us have been, perhaps, on a job, work for somebody where it really wasn't very enjoyable. Where you didn't feel like the boss really cared to have you around. How long are you going to stay at a job like that? And see, the Word of God exhorts employers to esteem their workers. And but also as far as loyalty, and if as employees, not with high service as men pleasers, but if we're to be loyal to our bosses, be loyal to their employees. What does it mean for a boss to be loyal to his workers? Be devoted. Take care of my workers. A blessing. Sometimes employers rationalize the lack of respect or encouragement, as far as proactive, to rationalize it in the sense of like, well, you get a paycheck, so shut up. Isn't that enough? Well, if a boss is really serving Jesus Christ, it knows and loves and serves the King of Kings, that's the lowest common denominator. That's not good enough. The Word of God exhorts employers to be respectful, to be loyal, to be also honest, to honestly pay the workers an honest day's wage, to take care of your workers. But look what it says right here in verse 9. It says, giving up threatening. Giving up threatening. In other words, a good boss returns respect, loyalty, and honor, but also a good boss knows how to motivate their employees. The way we motivate and encourage one another is not by judgmental criticism and constantly dogging on somebody. Or in the marriage relationship, what is it called, guys? Oh, man. Joe's wife has really been nagging him. All right? The way to positively motivate somebody to do something is not by nagging or dogging or constantly hounding or beating a dead horse or whatever, overkill, these types of things. No, the way that we motivate somebody toward moving forward and what they should do, or what we as a leader, as a employer would like them to do, is by positively building them up. It's grace. It's love. It's the cross. He says, giving up threatening. Giving up threatening. We cannot motivate people by looking over their shoulder, breathing down their neck. And that's what the word is exhorting masters, employers, to not do to their employees. A good boss uses positive motivation. And we've been looking at the 12C study and how to respect and esteem, and this week encourage, inspire, to infuse with courage and confidence to be all that God has called you to be, and therefore do all that God has called you to do in and through the power of Christ. Ultimately, look at the end of verse 9. He says, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. See, a good boss also knows this, that he will answer to God himself for his stewardship responsibility as an overseer. We'll go over in Colossians. Next door to Ephesians, right, Colossians 4 again. Good cross-reference. In Colossians 4 here. We saw that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In other words, it's the reaffirmation of reaping and sowing. It's, remember, this is something we can pass on to the next generation. Choices have consequences. Good choices, good consequences. Bad choices, bad consequences. See how that works? You break the law, you go to jail. Don't pay your taxes, you get a fine. You don't show up at work, you don't have a job. It's these types of things. But look at the next verse, verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Oh, this isn't fair. Well, sometimes life is not fair. Look at 4:1 in Colossians. He says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. His name is Jesus. See, a good boss knows he will answer to God. And it's interesting that as we were looking at slavery last week, it's important for us to understand that in the American context, in the 19th century, every slaveholder was a racist bigot. I know that's perhaps very difficult for us to understand, because especially if you've lived your entire life north. Having lived in the South, you get a very different perspective on the Civil War. Yes, was slavery preeminent? Yeah. But for others, it was more so an issue of things like state rights. For example, like Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson, basically the proverbial Southern rock stars, even today. These guys were godly Christian men of sterling moral character. They didn't hate black people. I mean, from my understanding, history bears out that Stonewall Jackson even started a Sunday school Bible class for a group of black young people. These guys loved the Lord. And for them, it was, from our vantage point, we look back and it seems very clear. But when you're standing in the stuff at that time, it was a very morally complex issue there. Suffice it to say, there were some slaveholders, they were good to their slaves. They were good. But the challenge of our lives is this, even as we consider the reality of who we are in Christ, and as we endeavor to live godly for the Lord's glory, is this, and as we, by the power of His grace, destroy the shackles of sin and death and darkness, we can learn a lesson from many in the 19th century who, subsequent to the Emancipation Proclamation that was issued from President Lincoln, many slaves actually chose to continue living in slavery. I don't know anything about that neither, they would say. We are free, but I don't know nothing about that. But they were free. They were legally free. But they were so comfortable, they were so in tune with the familiarity of living in bondage, to live in freedom was scary. It was dangerous. Dangerous. Because ultimately, we endeavor to throw off the shackles of sin, death, and darkness and live free from those things and live free to the praise of God's glory, liberated in His love and grace, not in order to serve someone, but to serve one another. So what that means is we need to trust the Lord to use us and lead and guide us and empower us in His service for His glory. Because we, like these masters and these bondservants, are accountable to the Lord to live for His glory. We will give an account of our lives one day, and our entire lives will flash before our eyes. But as far as very practically, as far as the biblical Christian worldview of a godly Christian work ethic, there's really three proactive wisdom points of application to take from this. And first of all, as far as understanding the issue of vocation, which really the Reformation upheld the nobility of work, that it is possible and biblical to serve God in every vocation, not in quote-unquote full-time, not solely, wholly, and only in full-time vocational Christian ministry. In other words, we can see, embrace our job as a call to serve God in ministry for the Lord's glory as stewards. It's a dominion mandate, Genesis 1. But also, and this is something especially us guys need to take heed to much more than we do, is this, is take a regular day off and periods of vacation rest. Weekend is actually part of the Christian worldview. It's God's idea. And indeed, holidays and the feast days that you see in the Word of God, really those were like vacation times, like Bible conferences that the Jews would go to, is our contemporary understanding of it. But also, especially as we look forward to brighter days in the spring, is, hey, creatively beautify our corner of the universe. Landscaping and lawn care. This time of year, it's basically what that means is laying down salt on icy sidewalks, right? So, anyway, may the Lord be praised through our life in every arena. Because there is no arena of life in which we can compartmentalize our faith and say, oh, that's over here, that's over there on Sunday. But the Lord's call on our life is to, in every arena, honor Him because of who He is and what He has done. And this is the biblical precedent undergirding a Christian work ethic. And why do we do what we do? Is it in order to get saved? God's looking over our shoulder, and if we step out, He's going to zap us? No. We do what we do not in order to get saved or stay saved, but because we are saved, and that's the grace of God. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your manifold mercies, O Lord. And Lord, I pray that Your hand would be upon us in a mighty way this week. We have by faith, trusting You, living in dependence upon You and Your Word, to be honored through our life, at work, and indeed, at home, at church, and when we're out and about, as ambassadors of the living God in Christ, may You be exalted to the utmost, both now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.